And I'll say good morning, friends. It is a pleasure to be up front speaking to friends and brothers and sisters in Christ. While I have done a fair amount of speaking up front professionally, it's been years and years and years since I have actually given a sermon. So there's a little bit of trepidation this morning, but I hope that I will be fluent enough in my presentation. And I do want us to consider that we are walking together through this story of Zacchaeus. Up front, everybody in Sunday school has heard at least once the story of Zacchaeus. And of course, I'm looking at Josh, who teased me about this. What's the first thing that comes to mind? And the song. But there's a whole lot more to this story. So I'm going to be spending quite a bit of time in the backstory, where what leads up to the story of Zacchaeus. So let us pray. Lord, as we look together into your word this morning, may your spirit provide illumination and that we may understand your special revelation so that our faith is increased and our hearts motivated to love you more. So we'll be looking at the background and setting for the account. We're going to look carefully at the account itself, and then we're going to consider the theological implications. I personally really like Luke as an author, both his gospel and his Acts. Luke, as we learned at the beginning of Jeff's series on the book of Acts, is introduced to us in Colossians 4:4, and Luke is identified as the beloved physician. Physicians were typically slaves. As a slave, Luke would most likely have been a Gentile, a non-Jew. However, Luke may simply have been a highly educated Gentile physician. Acts 16:11 indicates that Luke joined Paul and Silas in Troas on Paul's second missionary journey. Scripture indicates that Luke remained with Paul until Paul's execution in Rome. It is widely accepted that Luke wrote accurate and well-documented accounts. Not only did Luke have first-hand knowledge of Paul and what he taught, but would also have had access to the other apostles and first-hand access to witnesses of Jesus' life. Luke wrote approximately 30 years ago, or 30 years from the event. And where I'm leading into that is, it's like we were writing today of the early 1990s. And I think most of us here can remember the early 90s, not that long ago. So to emphasize, Luke had access to firsthand witnesses. So please turn with me to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1. In Luke chapter 1, verse 1 through 3, we read, "Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having followed all of the things closely from some time past, to write an orderly account to you, most excellent Theophilus. This account of Zacchaeus is found only in Luke's gospel. Why? Well, details such as Zacchaeus was small in stature, that he climbed a sycamore fig tree, support that Luke interviewed firsthand witnesses. And I personally suspect that Luke talked to Zacchaeus himself because of the type of details that we find in this account. So as we review this history, we're going to look first at the story. The first one is to understand the story in context. The story of Zacchaeus is not just one more story from the life of Jesus. Luke is compiling a history of Jesus, but is writing his gospel with a theological purpose. It is important to appreciate the historical accuracy of Luke's gospel, which I really do, but it is more important to understand what Luke wants us to learn from his narrative, who Jesus is and what he taught. Second, we need to understand the extent to which Zacchaeus was a lost sheep of Israel. Luke's original audience would have understood how unlikely it was for someone like Zacchaeus to be saved. It is necessary to know the role of a chief tax collector under the occupation of Rome and how he was viewed by his culture. Third, we need to understand the application of what Jesus was teaching his disciples starting at Luke 9:52 about the kingdom of God. And we're going to start there as we follow the story of Jesus heading to Jerusalem. The original audience, so when you read an account, you have to ask, who was the original audience? The original audience was, of course, the disciples as they accompanied Jesus on his final journey to Jerusalem. The account of Zacchaeus is an object lesson for the disciples of much of what Jesus taught on this final journey. What does Luke tell us that Jesus taught about the kingdom of God? So I'll be emphasizing several times that this account of Zacchaeus is an object lesson of the kingdom of God that Jesus was teaching all along his journey. And then fourth, it's important to put ourselves in the shoes of both the disciples and early Christians in answering the question, who then can be saved? And what it means to be a member of the kingdom of God. Jesus is our prophet, priest, and king. As explained in the Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 8, of Christ the mediator. How did Zacchaeus experience Christ the mediator? So let's turn to Luke 9:51. And of course, it's obvious to note that this is some time before our account of of Zacchaeus. The setting for the account of Zacchaeus is at the end of Jesus' journey to Jerusalem. At the same time, along the same route, there were crowds of people traveling to Jerusalem for the Passover. So please now forward to Luke 12:1. Luke states, meanwhile, when a crowd of many thousands had gathered so that they were trampling on one another, we get a sense of the magnitude of the multitudes as they're journeying to Jerusalem for the Passover. And again at Luke 14:25, Luke states that large crowds were traveling with Jesus. And then it should also be noted in 10:1, Luke tells us, so if you please turn to Luke 10:1. And as I was studying out this history, this is something that really jumped out to me. So Luke tells us in 10:1, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. And of course, that would have included Jericho. So the crowds, not only traveling with him to Jerusalem for the Passover, but also through all the towns that he's going to be visiting, they are anticipating seeing Jesus, who they would have heard about already. And the 72 are announcing, yes, Jesus is coming. Luke relates Jesus' teaching on the kingdom of God during the journey of Jerusalem. In chapters 10 through 18, we find that they are filled with parables and real-life applications of these parables. So being a disciple, what's a disciple? A disciple is someone who lives with, day-to-day, follows his teacher around, and is emulating his teacher. The account of Zacchaeus, then, is an object lesson for the disciples of what Jesus has taught regarding the kingdom of God on the journey to Jerusalem. So we're going to do some more Bible flipping as we go through the journey to Jerusalem. So let's start at Luke 12, verse 13. And what we're going to do is we're just going to look at your Bible headings for each of these, and you'll see what Jesus has been teaching regarding the kingdom. In Luke 12, 13, we have the parable of the rich fool. And hopefully we're all familiar with most of these parables. And if not, a really good Sabbath afternoon activity would be to go through and review these parables if we're not already familiar with them. Then we move on to Luke 13, verse 6 through 9, where we have both a teaching of repent or perish and the parable of the fig tree. Luke 13, verse 22, we find the narrow door. Luke 14, 15, the parable of the great banquet. Luke 14, 25, the cost of being a disciple. Luke 15, 1, the parable of the lost sheep. Luke 15, 1, I'm sorry, Luke 15, 8, the parable of the lost coin. Luke 15, 11, the parable of the lost son. Luke 18, 9, the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. Luke 18, 18, the rich ruler. There are more teachings and parables than what I cited. These are just the ones that I identified as having, that would be applicable with Zacchaeus being an object lesson of what is being taught about the kingdom. Of particular import is the event of the rich ruler. And this is Luke 18, 18 through 30, where the disciples ask, then who can be saved? And that's 18:26. Jesus replies in 18:27, what is impossible with men is possible with God. The story of Zacchaeus answers this question. This is a question that was debated in the rabbinical schools about who experienced true repentance. As quoted from New Testament History by F.F. Bruce, and F.F. Bruce is highly recognized as a phenomenal New Testament theologian and historian. So I'm going to read a quote, and please bear with me on this one. As for his consorting with disreputable persons, among whom tax collectors were commonly reckoned, he must have given considerable offense when he actually called a tax collector to be one of the 12, and that was Levi. Even if Levi abandoned his career as a tax collector in order to be a companion of Jesus, the fact that he had been a tax collector would be, in the eyes of many pious people, an indelible black mark against him. Tax collectors in Galilee, while Herod Antipas was tetrarch, and we know from last week's Sunday school that Herod Antipas was not a good ruler. And that's why Jesus and his family went up to Galilee, or up to Nazareth, to bypass the area where Herod Antipas was tetrarch. So tax collectors in Galilee, while Herod Antipas was tetrarch, could not be charged with collaboration with the Romans. But the conditions of tax collecting meant that extortion was practically inseparable from the tax collector's way of life. Tax collectors might not hold any office of communal responsibility, nor was their testimony admissible in Jewish law court. The question whether it was possible for such depraved characters to experience true repentance was seriously debated in the rabbinical schools. And even those who allowed that it was possible agreed that it was very difficult, since it would not normally be practical for a penitent tax collector to restore all the money which he had unjustly extorted. Jesus consorting and eating with such people and with other Jews who made themselves Gentiles was a cause of great scandal to his most religious contemporaries. So just how bad were tax collectors? Jericho is located on a major trade route. It had significant agricultural resources, and as such, it was a lucrative tax station. As a chief tax collector, Zacchaeus would have been considered a traitor to his people, a conspirator with the Romans, a chief sinner who was unclean, and an outcast. And tax collectors, they weren't appointed, they bought their office. So their salary came from that which they collected over and above that which the Romans, as the occupiers, demanded of the Roman people. So I'm going to read a quote from the New Testament in Antiquity, and this book is quoting an ancient text on what happened with the tax collection process. And it is graphic, so I'm going to read through it fairly quickly. The census takers appeared everywhere and produced a tumult wherever they went. The fields were measured clod by clod, every grapevine and fruit tree counted, every head of livestock of every kind was listed, the exact number of people noted, and in the autonomous cities, the urban and rural population were herded together until the marketplaces were filled with the collected families. All came with their whole band of children and slaves. Everywhere was heard the screaming of those who were being interrogated with torture and beatings. Sons were forced to testify against their fathers, the trusted slaves driven to bear witness against their masters, and wives against their husbands. When all other means had been exhausted, the victims were tortured until they gave evidence against themselves. And when pain had at last conquered, taxable property that did not exist was registered. Graphic. And again, this is from an ancient source of the times. Neither age nor illness won exemption. The ill and the infirm were dragged before the examiners. Age was set down by estimate, and the age of tax-free minors was raised, while that of the old, who were likewise exempt, was lowered. The marketplaces rang with lamentations. Just how bad was Zacchaeus as a chief tax collector? Zacchaeus was known by the whole city of Jericho as a notorious sinner. As a tax collector, Zacchaeus was a collaborator with Rome. Zacchaeus had personally extorted many residents in his office as tax collector and was in charge of subordinate tax collectors who did the same. Zacchaeus defrauded or robbed people through extortion, which implies the threat of physical violence and blackmail. Zacchaeus became very rich through his extortion of taxes payable to Rome, from which he took the excess. Zacchaeus was considered a traitor to Israel. Can this man be saved? So now let's examine the Zacchaeus event. So we turn over to chapter 19. And we're going to read through the account, and then we're going to go back and look at it verse by verse. So 19:1, he, Jesus, entered Jericho and was passing through. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and rich. And he was seeking to see Jesus, and he was seeking to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was small in stature. Detail. So he ran ahead and climbed into a sycamore tree to see him, Jesus, for he was about to pass by. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry, come down, for I must stay at your house today. So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they all saw it, they all grumbled. He has gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Oh my. So let's look at this verse by verse, and I'm going to start at verse 5 because verses 2 through 4 are fairly self-explanatory. But I'll just emphasize that it starts out that Zacchaeus was passing through. And as he was passing through, Zacchaeus had to run out ahead of him and climb a sycamore fig tree. And the commentaries say a sycamore fig tree is because it was easy to climb. So verse 5, and when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry down. Hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. theologically, or a doctrinal statement that we use, is particular redemption. Why did Jesus choose this particular tax collector? Jesus did not call all tax collectors. Jesus commands Zacchaeus to come down quickly and says that he must stay at Zacchaeus' house, which was a sign of friendship. Jesus calls Zacchaeus to discipleship. Jesus chooses Zacchaeus and not vice versa. I hope I can make that very obvious from the text. Yes, Zacchaeus was curious. He wanted to find out who Jesus was, but he had no intention of becoming Jesus' disciple. He is the most unlikely of people to say, yes, I'm going to follow Jesus. Verse 6, so he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. Something has happened at this moment. Zacchaeus obeys. This is the only response, I will assert, that Zacchaeus could possibly give to what we, the Reformed, referred to as irresistible calling. This is the effectual working of the Holy Spirit. Recall the accounts of how Peter and James and John, the sons of Zebedee, responded to Jesus' call to discipleship. He said, come follow me. And what were they doing? They were engaged in their vocation. They were fishing. And when Jesus called them to be his disciples, they dropped everything and immediately followed him. I find close parallels with the Zacchaeus account. Verse 7. And when they saw it, they all grumbled. Who is grumbling? The crowd. He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. What a letdown. Jesus, the teacher of the law, the one who has done miracles. How could he do it? Why does the crowd object? The crowd was looking to Jesus to be the Davidic king who would kick Rome out of Israel and restore Israel as an independent nation. The crowd looked to Jesus, the king of the Jews, to enact justice on Zacchaeus and not mercy. The original readers and we contemporary readers would want justice. I would be part of the crowd wanting justice if I had been defrauded by Zacchaeus, who not only had defrauded me, but was a collaborator with Rome and a traitor to Israel. Any kid would say, that's not fair. Verse 8. Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, or Lord, behold. Lord is the translation of the Greek word kurios. It is used here by Luke in the larger sense than simply addressing someone who has authority. Luke had been with the Apostle Paul, as we found out through our review of Acts. And Apostle Paul, being a theologian, applied the term kurios, Lord, to Jesus in the sense of the God of Israel. Who was Zacchaeus face to face with? What caused this abrupt change in this evil little man? Well, Zacchaeus became coram Deo, which is Latin, before the face of God. He understood, here I am face to face with the holy, and I'm not. I am a sinner. I am in violation, gross violation, of God's righteous standard. A little Christology. Zacchaeus came to face with the God-man, the second person of the Trinity. If we look at Luke 8:28, the demon who is named Legion refers to Jesus as the Son of the Most High God. Jesus is the King of the Jews. And Jesus, as we read in Revelation, is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Jesus is Lord is also the confession of the early church. That if you confessed Jesus as Lord may have required your martyrdom. When you were required to say Jesus is Lord and would not, because Jesus is Lord. Did I say that right?
Caesar.
So Caesar is Lord. And what would happen there is the Romans would round up the village or all those in the countryside. They would set up a bust of Caesar with a little censer burner, and there would be a little thing of incense. And all you'd have to do as part of the crowd is walk through, pick up the incense, put it in the censer, and move on. And if you didn't pick up the incense, put it in the censer before that bust of Caesar, then they could identify you as a Christian, you'd be yanked out, and martyrdom would probably be the result. Zacchaeus is responding to Jesus as the one to whom he is held accountable for the standards of God's moral law. And he knows, woe is me. Now, Zacchaeus responds to Jesus, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. Cost of discipleship. We are called to be disciples, but that call can be costly. It's just not, we don't get to go along the same way that we were going. We're called to repent, turn from our sins, follow Jesus. Note that Zacchaeus first says that he will give half of his possessions to the poor. Jesus doesn't require that Zacchaeus give half his possessions to the poor. Jesus has not yet instituted the new covenant. Zacchaeus is still under the old covenant. As I was trying to find out, why did Zacchaeus, what was the basis for his giving half his possessions to the poor? What I came up with was that Zacchaeus knew the law. He grew up as a Jew. He knew what the Old Testament law required. So I see that giving half of his possessions to the poor was essentially a guilt offering. Did he give half his possessions to the poor in Jericho? Maybe. But likely he went to the temple and gave half of his possessions at the temple, who would then distribute it because they had a special fund for the poor. But we don't have those details. In case of robbery, fraud, and the like, the Mosaic Law required restitution of the amount of the amount stolen plus a fifth of the amount. And we find this in Leviticus 6:5 and Numbers 5:7. Zacchaeus knows what the Mosaic Law required. As king, Jesus does not set aside the law. The restitution that Zacchaeus offers is tantamount to declaring bankruptcy. Upon execution of the restitution offered, Zacchaeus will be impoverished, and it would be highly improbable that he would continue as a tax collector. The text is not clear if Zacchaeus made his declaration of restitution before or after Jesus stayed at his house. As I've read and reread the text, I really get the sense that the text was made, or this statement of restitution was made at the moment that Zacchaeus climbed down the tree before Jesus, the holy, because of his guilt before the crowd. So Zacchaeus became publicly accountable. I'm going to give half of all I own, and I will repay fourfold of everything that I have robbed from you all. Unlike the rich young ruler in Luke 18, 18 through 30, Zacchaeus will walk away from his money. Zacchaeus makes a guilt offering and makes restitution to those he has injured. When we sin, we know that we are to confess our sin, repent of our sin, and if necessary, make restitution for our sin. Before the Holy One, Zacchaeus publicly confesses his sin, repents of his sin, and commits to the amount of restitution that his guilty heart prompts him to make. Verse 9, and Jesus said to him, "Today, salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham." And here we see restoration. Zacchaeus was outside the household of God because of his sin. King Jesus restores the traitor. Jesus declares, "Today salvation has come to this house too." And because he is also a son of Abraham. Jesus made these declarations before Zacchaeus and the crowd. So 3 points. Zacchaeus was an object of God's wrath. We find that in Ephesians 2:3. We were objects of God's wrath. Much could be said about what Jesus meant by salvation, but at a minimum, Jesus is referring back to his parable of the rich man and Lazarus that we find in Luke 16, 19 through 31, that he had taught just a short time before. Lazarus was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried, and in Hades being tormented. Second point. Zacchaeus was unclean and outside the household of faith, and an object of the crowds in God's wrath. Zacchaeus is a lost sheep of Israel. Jesus called Zacchaeus to faith in himself. Zacchaeus believed. And as we read in Galatians 3:29, "And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise." King Jesus declared, to the crowd that Zacchaeus, the traitor, the unclean, was clean, and therefore a member of the household of faith too. Third, the crowd had an obligation under Jewish law now to view Zacchaeus as clean and accept him back as a member of the community. Did they? Would we? Verse 10, for the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. Jesus has used the term Son of Man as we find it in Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 through 14, and then Matthew 17, 22 through 23, is calling himself the Messiah and ascribing to himself deity. There are those in the liberal side of things that say Jesus never called himself God. Well, there are many instances throughout Scripture where Jesus does declare himself God. At his trial before the Sanhedrin, Jesus uses the title Son of Man. And the Sanhedrin clearly understood that he is calling himself God. Some theological implications. I mentioned before particular redemption. Jesus came to save sinners, not theoretically, but actually. Jesus chose this particular tax collector. Didn't choose every tax collector, but he chose this particular tax collector. Here's a theological term that we don't come across much, but many of us have heard it, which is monergism as opposed to synergism. We believe that salvation is solely the work of the Holy Spirit. We have been saved, and this is the solus of the Reformation, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, for God's glory alone. And we see these solas affirmed and demonstrated in the Zacchaeus account. A little eschatology. We talk about the kingdom as being here already and not yet. King Jesus has inaugurated his kingdom. Jesus has established his church, the visible covenant community. This morning, in our corporate worship, we are part of the visible new covenant community. The church has been inaugurated. The kingdom has been inaugurated. However, we look forward to the consummation of the kingdom when King Jesus returns in power and glory to set all things right. Epilogue to the story. Jericho is, and I looked this up on Google Earth, Jericho is 36.3 kilometers or 22.56 miles from Jerusalem, a day's walk. Perhaps the next day, the text doesn't tell us precisely, Jesus made his triumphal entry into Jerusalem, where the crowd received him gladly and then rejected him as Messiah and called for his crucifixion. In Jerusalem, Jesus will be put to death and then triumph over death in the resurrection. Jesus will provide a penal substitutionary atonement as the Lamb of God for his people. One of my favorite passages on the resurrection is Acts 26:26. And we've covered that, Jeff covered that just a few Sundays ago, where the Apostle Paul, on trial for his life, declares to Festus, the Roman governor, and King Agrippa and Bernice. And this is what Paul declares. The king is familiar with these things, for I am convinced that none of this has escaped his notice, because it was not done in a corner. What is Paul talking about? He's talking about the crucifixion and the resurrection, and I would say the ascension. Zacchaeus would undoubtedly know about Jesus' trial, crucifixion, death, burial, and resurrection. I think it is likely that Zacchaeus was in Jerusalem for these events. I know if I was Zacchaeus and I had this confrontation with the holy, and Jesus was going to Jerusalem, I would be there. What would Zacchaeus have thought of these events? I would speculate that Zacchaeus, oh my, That's all I can say. I would speculate that Zacchaeus played a role in the early church by providing testimony and possibly leadership. The church tradition says that Zacchaeus actually became a bishop in the early church. As we sing our two closing hymns, how is Zacchaeus?